Take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philemon. We study and continue looking at what I would call a postcard to Philemon. It's not quite a letter when you think about some of Paul's other works. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Well, we finally are introduced to the third main character of this story. Paul has been talking to Philemon, and we've talked about Paul, we've talked about Philemon to some extent, and finally, nearly halfway through this book, we finally are introduced to the reason the book was written. I think that's interesting. Tonight I want to look at the position of these three main characters. The first one we're going to look at is the position of Paul, that of mediator. He's the mediator. He's working as a mediator. He's not coming in as an authority figure. We've talked about that to some extent, but I want to rehearse that just a little bit. He wasn't telling Philemon that he had to forgive Onesimus, but he was about to give him several reasons why he should. Paul said he might be bold in Christ to enjoin. Now, we don't use that word enjoin a whole lot. How many of you have used that word enjoin this week, this month, this life? No, probably not. All right, tell me later how you used it, if you used it correctly at all right? But what does it mean? The definition of that word is to instruct someone to do something. In other words, to impose a command. And he's saying, I have this boldness, I could. Remember how Paul had introduced himself, and I believe it's about 9 other books, as Paul the Apostle. He says, I am an apostle, and these are the reasons why you should listen to me. But in this book, he is coming as Paul the co-laborer. He is coming here as Paul the aged, Paul the a prisoner. And he's using all of these different things, but he's not coming in with authority. And so while he could, he says that he won't. And so what does it mean to be convenient? Now, some of you all know what convenience is and what it is to not have convenience, right? He says not to do that which is convenient. Some of you all miss your conveniences, right? I understand that. Boy, you just take something as simple as a light switch. How many of you have switched a light switch even though you knew the power was off? Yeah, I think we've all done that. We get in that habit, we go to flip that switch, and as soon as it doesn't come on, we're reminded, oh yeah, there's no light coming on now. And we're reminded all over again about our horrible circumstances, right? Some were even without water. There are some people that have well water, and when you don't have electricity, you don't have a pump that can get the water up, and so it is doubly bad. Really, if I had to choose one or the other, I'd do without electricity before without water. And so we think about our modern conveniences and that which is convenient, but that's not really what he's talking about here. This word convenient carries the idea of that which is your duty to do. And so he's saying, what Paul is saying is, now I could with all boldness come and give you a command to do what you know is your duty to do. But he's not doing that. He's not using that authority. He's not telling Onesimus that you must, he's not telling Philemon that you must forgive Onesimus and ordering him to receive him without punishing him in any way. He's not doing that. But one of the reasons why is Paul understood, even as an apostle, you cannot command somebody to forgive somebody else. I can't come to you and say, you have to forgive this person. Now, in our house, we ask questions like, have you changed your mind about this? And if not, we're going to go through the same process we went through. I think most of you know what we're talking about, right? And so I can't make them, but I can motivate them to. And that's what Paul is doing as a mediator. He's using all these different tools in his toolbox, appealing to his relationship with him, appealing to the fact that he is a Christian who has refreshed the bowels, or remember, refreshed the spirit of those that have come. And he's used all these different tools in his appeal as a mediator, but he is not commanding them. Who's the only one that can command someone to forgive someone else? God. And has God done that? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Matthew 6:12, if we go all the way down to Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This idea is given again in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do. And so it's clear that God expects you as a Christian to forgive other people, especially other Christians. Mark 11:25 reminds us of some of the consequences when we are failing to forgive those that have wronged us. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. What is he saying? Is he saying, well, you lose your salvation if you don't forgive? Do you lose your forgiveness? That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, if you think you're going to have a right relationship with God and not a right relationship with man, you are mistaken. And Jesus is saying, if you're coming to the altar, if you're going to praise God, don't think that God's going to hear your praise and your songs of worship when you refuse to forgive somebody because of the wrongs they've done to you. So in a sense, God's not forcing you to forgive, because he doesn't override our will, you understand that? But he has given some strong motivation for us to forgive others. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go a day where God's keeping me at arm's length because I refuse to forgive somebody else. So as a mediator, Paul is trying to make peace between these two men. And instead of using a command, he uses compassion. Look at verse 9. He goes on to say, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, I beg you, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And that's what I was saying earlier. I was saying that as a mediator, Paul is using every tool at his disposal to reconcile these men together. And so Paul, his appeal is based on love, not obligation, and he desires Philemon to act out of a heart transformed by Christ's love, not out of duty. You know, I think that really the response that Paul expects Philemon to have towards Onesimus is based on experience of what Philemon experienced from Christ. Can I tell you that's exactly what is expected of us as Christians today? As we receive forgiveness for our sin, we're just to pass that right on to those people that have wronged us. Now, honestly, it's a lot easier to preach than to live. Because when you go through a hurt, when you've been wronged, well, we'll talk about it in just a moment, okay? But I want you to understand that forgiveness motivated by love, it is powerful. Why? Because it mirrors the forgiveness that God has extended to all mankind. And so as you replicate that to the world, as people around that see that, how powerful is it when you've seen somebody that has been has a family member murdered? I watched one time a family, or I think it was a father and a mother, to get up, and it was at a sentencing for the person that killed their daughter, and they forgave that person. They extended forgiveness, let me put it that way. That was powerful. And they did it because of a testimony that they had with Christ. That was the amazing thing. But I'm thankful that we can be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved us. And that same love is what we should be extending to others as we forgive. And so when I think about Paul's willingness to really act as a mediator, to intercede on behalf of Onesimus, isn't that very similar to Christ's role as mediator today between sinful humanity and God? Paul offers to take responsibility for any of Onesimus' wrongdoing. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. But Paul is reflecting the same sacrificial nature of Christ, who takes upon himself the sin of all mankind, that any who ask can have salvation and secure that reconciliation. So Paul is reaching into his bag and he's using everything that he knows that he can possibly use to try to reconcile these men together. I read a story about a man by the name of Gary Noser. He was a former FBI hostage negotiator, and one of his most remarkable cases occurred in a 1991 hijacking of a foreign airplane, all right? Lufthansa, something like that. But it's an airplane, and it was hijacked by four terrorists from Pakistan's People's Party. The plane had 109 passengers aboard, and it was taken to Vienna and then flown to Lahore, Pakistan. Now, Noser and his team worked just around the clock. They didn't give up. And they were using the FBI's protocol and negotiation unit skills to communicate with the hijackers. And what they were trying to do was defuse the situation. They were threatening to kill all 109 passengers if they didn't get what they wanted. But instead of immediately storming the plane and using force, they employed a strategic negotiation approach. What did they do? They started building rapport with the hijackers. And they opened up this dialogue. And what they did was they reduced the tension and the stress level and all those things. And through it all, Noser remained calm, empathetic. He remained patient. And that helped establish trust. And what I'm saying is this man used all these different things to try to bring peace to that situation. And after hours of these tense negotiations, the hijackers eventually back down, and their situation ended peacefully when the terrorists surrendered and all the passengers were freed without harm. That man was an impressive peacemaker, all right? That's what Paul was doing. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He gives us peace with God the Father. I'm thankful for that truth. I was at enmity with God before I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, you're still an enemy of God. And that's a terrifying prospect. No one wants to say, well, I'm God's number one enemy. Right? But the truth of the matter is, that's who we are. We are more like those hijackers than we are the FBI. We always think of ourselves as the hero in our own mind. Maybe I'm just projecting here, I don't know. But I am saying that we don't like to think of ourselves as the rebels, as the ones against God. But Jesus Christ has come so we can have that peace. And the true hero of the story is the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done. And so we see the position of Paul. He is the mediator. I want to see the position of Onesimus. He's the malefactor. He's the malefactor. Philemon 18 says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You know, notice nowhere in this postcard that Paul sends to Philemon does Paul ever minimize the damage that Onesimus has wrought, not only in their relationship, but in the fact that he probably took something on his way out the door. He never says that Philemon never had a right to be upset or hurt by Onesimus' actions. And by the way, when somebody is hurt, you don't go to them and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because to them it is. I can remember when I was in a Christian school and some of the things the kids would come to talk to me about. When I was newly in the ministry, I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But you know what I learned? It wasn't to that person. It was a burden to them. And the Lord really taught me that I had to listen not just to what the problem was, but to the struggle that this young person was having, because for them, it could turn into a spiritual struggle or a crisis of their faith because they're not sure where God is in all of this. And it was a great opportunity to be able to speak truth and life into their lives. And I'm thankful that God gave me that possibility. And I'm also thankful that he gave me that perspective. But because you're not struggling with the pain or the hurt of what someone else is struggling, it doesn't mean that it's less or that it's not there. Somebody that's hurting needs comfort, not dismissed. Paul acknowledges here that Onesimus had stolen something, probably on his way out the door to pay for his escape. This idea of if he hath wronged thee is a sentence that is assumed true. He's saying not really if, he's saying since. Now, I'm going to talk to the Greek nerds just for a second. I do this very often, all right? But it's a first-class conditional sentence, even though it's in the aorist tense. It's unusual, but it's something that had already happened, but it's assumed true. And the consequences of it are that Paul is going to pay, all right? And so, okay, the rest of your eyes, come back. We're over the grammar lesson now. Come back to me, okay? But the idea is that he had committed an offense to Philemon, and Paul was willing to pay for it, just like our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for our sins, right? His account was given to us, the account of righteousness, and he took our sin account. And so he made that change, but it is clear that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Now I tell you, I've preached out of this book many times, and I have never got their names right this many times in a row, all right? So I'm excited tonight, and I mix Philemon and Onesimus up all the time. So if you think, I don't think that's the right person, just put the right name in where it's supposed to go, all right? And I'll just throw them out there as we go. In verse 18, Paul indicates that he's going to take care of the bill on behalf of Onesimus. And really, that's a picture of that imputation. That's what I was talking about. The sins of our sins are placed on him, and he gives us the account of righteousness. And so he puts that on his side of the ledger. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so thankful for that. He's paid for them all in full. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, in verse 15, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So the first thing you have to understand is that he ran away. That could have been a death sentence for a slave to run away in that day. And not only that, he took something that did not belong to him. He stole something that he used, or whether it was money or whether it was an item that he sold, but he probably used that to finance his trip to Rome to sustain his life. And now it's saying that Paul is saying that he's been gone for a season. It's been a spell since he's been gone. Think about, just think about $2 billion a day being lost right now as the ports are shut down. And I'm not going to get political and talk about that, but I want you to understand that even today we quantify work or not working with a loss of money. It is no different in Philemon's day. And when you have a laborer that's not laboring, you are losing money. You're losing potential capital that you could have had. And so there is a loss there, not only in the fact that he was running away and that he stole something, but now Philemon is behind on what his workforce should be. I'm going to take just a second. It's very interesting. It says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. That word departed is in the passive. You know what that means? I'll take you what I think it means. It doesn't mean that it was active, that Onesimus was actively doing it, but that God had, the word departed carries the idea of isolating, that they were isolated from each other. And so in God's sovereign plan, I believe Paul is trying to say that God allowed this to happen so that Onesimus could find Paul and hear the gospel and get saved. He's saying, in a sense, Philemon, this is God's choosing or God's plan for Onesimus. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I love to hear salvation testimonies. And whether a child was at a VBS or an adult was at a revival services or just somebody shared the gospel and they got sick. It's amazing to me how that all testimonies have to land in the same parking spot, the one right in front of the cross. That's amazing.
And God had worked out all the circumstances in your life to hear the gospel, and for some of us, heard it over and over and over again until it got through our thick skull to say, hey, you know what? I need to get saved. But that's God's plan. And I'm thankful that he doesn't give up on us. So he was the malefactor. But guess what? Something amazing happened. He went from being a malefactor to a minister. Look at verse 10. Paul says again, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. He's gotten saved, who I have begotten in my bonds. And so that is the proclamation telling Philemon that something wonderful had happened to Onesimus. And then look at verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Let me give you three ways that Onesimus transformed after being born again. Number one, I just read in verse 11, he went from being unprofitable to being profitable. He had experienced such transformation at conversion that Paul did not even want to send him back to Philemon. He was such a help and a blessing. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And so, I don't know what kind of reputation Onesimus had as a worker back on the Philemon ranch there. I will tell you this, forced labor is not the best labor. And so he probably did not have a wonderful testimony. And now he is, what was unprofitable is now profitable. Paul is saying, listen, there's something different about this young man. Can I tell you, as a Christian, your work ethic ought to be different than the world around yours, than the world around you, than the people around you. You should have something different. Listen, when somebody needs to be called in, you know what they should be thinking? I wonder if so-and-so, and slip your name right in that, so-and-so is available to come in because they're a hard worker. When I think, oh, listen, if I have to call this person in, then I'd rather not have somebody, I hope that's not your testimony. I think we ought to have a different work ethic. And Paul is saying, listen, here was somebody that was unprofitable. They were born again, and now they're profitable. Listen, just putting saved after your name is not what made him profitable. He was willing to minister to Paul. He's willing to work. He's willing to do something that helped him to stand out in Paul's mind in a difference, all right? He went from being a slave to a sibling. From being a slave to a sibling. Look at verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Think about what Paul is saying right there. He was a slave, but now he's a beloved brother, and he's my brother in Christ. But if he's my brother, how much more is that special to, or that special to me, but how much more special should it be to you, Philemon? It is amazing to me the bond of Christianity that we have one with another. When I look out, I think about the varied pasts, the work history, the education level. And outside of Christ, most of us probably wouldn't know each other. But now, not only do we know each other, we're family. That's an incredible thing. I don't really get on social media too much, but somebody sent a picture from, I don't know how long ago, 12, 13, 14, probably about 12 years ago. Is that right? 11 years ago? 12 years ago? Somewhere in there. I know there's a lot less gray hair in that picture. That's what I knew. But it was of a believer from India that we had met. And he was just checking in because we've had several people check in with us just being in North Carolina. I'm sure you've had family check in with you as well. But he said, hey, I hope everything's going well and you're doing fine. I haven't heard from this guy in more than a decade. But there's that commonality of Christ. And when we talk, when we get together, it's going to be pick it up right where we left off the last time we were together. I hope you have people in your life like that as well. Why? Because they're Christians. You always have something in common with another Christian.
So Onesimus represents the malefactor, the sinner in need of forgiveness and reconciliation. He was a runaway slave. He had broken the laws of his society. He had broken the trust of his master.
And in the same way, every human being has sinned and fallen short of God's perfection, of God's standard. Yet, we are reminded through this book that sinners are offered redemption through faith in Christ.
And that's what happened with Onesimus. He trusted Christ. And his transformation from a runaway slave to a brother in Christ, it really is a symbol or symbolizes a transformation that occurs when a sinner is brought into the family of God. And just as Onesimus is no longer just a servant, but a beloved brother, we're no longer estranged from God, but we're adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Let that sink in. Have you really ever thought about that? I mean, I have an illustration that I have about two men from Hungary. And they were living in a cave. And their grandmother died. They're estranged. And these lawyers came to this cave looking for these two people that are, these two brothers that were absolutely just completely poor and broken down. And they inherited, I think it was like $1.3 billion. They were homeless in a cave. And now, together, they were joint heirs for $1.3 billion. And one of them said, maybe now we can get wives. You think I'd like to be a joint heir for $1 billion? And listen, if you're a Christian, you're a joint heir for so much more than money could ever think to buy. So if Paul is a mediator and Onesimus is a malefactor turned messenger or minister, what is the position of Philemon? He's the master. He's the master. He's the one that gets to decide whether or not Philemon, got it backwards, I caught myself though, whether or not Onesimus will be forgiven or whether he will be punished. But he's coming back and he'll have to make that decision. You know what's interesting is Paul in his last act of mediation, trying to bring peace, he says just what I was talking about, that joint heir. He's saying, I'm sending him back as though he were me. What he's saying is, I'm accrediting my righteousness to him, even as Christ has given us his righteousness. Look at verse 12 again. It says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. And verse 16 and 17 says, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ telling the Father that on your behalf. That's really what it's all about. I did write this verse down. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Philemon is the master who holds the authority and the right to punish Onesimus according to the law. But Paul appeals to him to go beyond the societal expectations and act according to the principles of the gospel that he had learned from Paul, which are centered on what? Love, forgiveness, reconciliation.
And so Paul's letter urges Philemon to receive him, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Listen, the story of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, that's really a microcosm of the gospel. Humanity, like Onesimus, is in rebellion against God. We deserve punishment, but Christ, like Paul, steps in as the mediator, offering to bear the cost of the sin on behalf of the sinner. And then the reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus illustrates that reconciliation between God and mankind that only the gospel can make possible. Not only that, I want you to think about this, Christian. Paul's plea to Philemon to forgive and accept Onesimus is really God's directive to forgive others that have wronged us. The gospel should transform us. The society says an eye for an eye. If they've done it to you, do it to them. You ever hear this phrase? I don't start fights, I finish them. That is carnal. I'll just tell you that. You know how you can finish a fight? By refusing to fight. Do you know, we're going to spend one more week at least looking at some of the people in this list. But you know, we don't know directly how the story ends. It's not written out for us in black and white. But when I look at the story of the malefactor, the mediator, and the master, I have no doubt in my mind that Philemon welcomed Onesimus back. Paul believed the same thing. Would you look at verse 21 as we close tonight? Here's Paul's confidence in thy obedience. What obedience? To forgive others, even as Christ hath forgiven you. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. That's astounding. To go above and beyond someone that has wronged you, not just to forgive them, but to do more than what is expected. The malefactor, the mediator, and the master. It's a picture of the gospel. And if you're saved, that's wonderful. If not, tonight can be the night you get saved. But if there's somebody who has wronged you, if there's somebody that's hurt you, despitefully used you, that has stepped on you in some way, I'm not minimizing that tonight because the pain is real and it hurts. But you know what our call is? Our call is to forgive as Christians. To release our right to be angry. To release our right for retribution and instead seek reconciliation. Is there someone you need to reconcile with? Is there someone you need to talk to? Is there someone that you need to do business with? Listen, don't put your pillow or your head on your pillow. Don't put your pillow on your head either. We want you awake in the morning, okay? But don't pillow your head tonight without trying to get things right, taking that step and opening those lines of communication, that dialogue, to see if you can talk to that person and work it out. That would please God tonight. Forgive them, even as Christ hath forgiven you. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.